Let us begin with a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you for this youth night. I pray that you would please continue to bless it. I pray that you would enable me for the next few moments to deliver the message found in your word well. Please give us open hearts and ears to hear. Give me wisdom as I present biblical truth, and I pray that you would please use me to bring glory to you. In Jesus' holy name, amen. What do you think is the importance of witnessing in our lives? Perhaps you've wondered why God has chosen to use us for his purpose of evangelism. The truth is that God has commanded each of us to evangelize, as found in Matthew 28, verse 18 through 20. Then Jesus came unto them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to do all that I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." So it's clear that God has chosen us to spread his message, chosen believers to share the gospel. He has commanded us, and so we are expected to obey. Furthermore, we are expected to evangelize as a part of our worship. Witnessing is evidence of genuine salvation. Mark 10, verse 10 through 11 says, "For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. As scripture says, anyone who believes in him will never be put to shame." We're given this desire to proclaim the gospel by the Holy Spirit, whom God gave to us at the moment of salvation. It is what enables us to go and save the lost. It enables us to take up our cross. We are also given an example of our great Savior going to seek and save the lost. That was the purpose of his mission on earth, which was ultimately accomplished at the cross. Turn with me now to Matthew 13 as we look at the various responses to witnessing. Starting in verse 3, "Then he told them many things in parables, saying, a farmer went out to sow his seed. And as he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched, and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns where it grew up and choked by the and it was choked by the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil, where it produced a crop, 160 or 30 times what was sown. Whoever has ears, let them hear." Skipping on to verse 18. "Listen then to what the parable of the sower means. Anyone who hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in their heart. This is the seed sown along the path. The seed falling on rocky ground refers to someone who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. The seed falling among the thorns refers to someone who hears the word, but the worries of life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, making it unfruitful. The seed falling on the good soil refers to someone who hears the word and understands it. This is the one that produces a crop, yielding 160 or 30 times what was sown." In this passage, the seed symbolizes the gospel message going forth. The reason why it would be symbolized by seed is because it is alive and active. It has the ability to change a person. It is also important to note that the seed of the gospel is the same regardless of who hears it. In fact, the only thing that is different is the various responses. Let's look at a few of them. First is the hard-hearted hearer, symbolized in the parable by the path. The person who hears the gospel but refuses to believe. This figurative seed is never germinated. The impulsive hearer, or stony ground, has no true basis for their faith. They receive the message with great joy, but make no commitment to the Lord. They may appear to believe this message, but when persecutions come his way, he leaves the faith, or appears to leave the faith. This person is described in 1 John 2, verse 19. "They went out from us, but they did not really belong to us. For if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us. But their going showed that none of them belongs to us." Third is the unproductive hearer, who is likely to be a Christian. However, he is made unproductive because of his caring for the things of this world. They get in the way of his Christian walk, and he is ultimately hindered by the lusts of this world. These figurative thorns get in the way of the Holy Spirit's work, not because the Holy Spirit is hindered by sin like we are, but because we have shown our great desire not to do God's will. Finally, the genuine hearer is one who hears and believes and bears fruit as a result. Now, there may be varying degrees of fruitfulness for the believers, and Ephesians 4 verse 12 says that we're all becoming mature in the faith. And the primary fruit of the Christian life is sharing the gospel as sowers, as God commanded us to. That's seen at the end of the passage when it says that we yield 160 or 30 times what was sown. There is a great abundance that goes forth from our hearing and believing. The greatest example of the evangelist found in scriptures is Jesus Christ. He ate and drank with sinners, and yet was never corrupted by sin. He was, of course, sinless, but that reveals what we should be like in witnessing. If we are going to try to reach the lost, we must be mature in our Christian walk. Once again, as Ephesians 3 verse 12 says, the weak believer, like the thorny ground, is pulled away by the things of this world. And so we must reach maturity through fellowship with one another and constantly seeking a relationship with God. And so Christ is our perfect example of the attitudes we should have in witnessing. The book Personal Evangelism by the Bob Jones University Press gives us two examples of attitudes, aggressiveness and optimism. Let's turn to Luke 15. And this passage gives us a great example of aggressive evangelism. Bob Jones' book lists persistence, preoccupation, and compassion as the various attitudes relating to aggressiveness, of course, towards witnessing. I actually won't take the time to read this passage, as it is familiar to most of us, and Quaid read the first seven verses for scripture reading. These attitudes are exemplified here in this passage. Aggressiveness in the biblical sense is not evil or wrong. The book, Personal Evangelism, defines it as persistence, preoccupation, and compassion. Notice that the woman searching for her coin showed persistence. It was night, and yet she still chose to look. It should be the same way in evangelism. As we witness, we may also need the light, symbolizing the truth, to find the coin, symbolizing the unbeliever, for the light causes him to be found. The shepherd shows his preoccupation with the one lost sheep when he leaves his whole flock just to find one sheep. In our Christian walk, we may enjoy the sheepfold, symbolizing the fellowship we enjoy with those having already been found, the church. However, we should not be content merely sitting around while the multitudes wallow in their unbelief. We may leave, but we must leave the fold to seek and save the lost, even if the only fruit of our labors is one convert. Finally, we must show compassion, as in the case of the prodigal son. When the son goes off and seeks his own way, his father gladly receives him with joy. And in our Christian walk, there should be great rejoicing when the lost are converted. Now go ahead and go to Isaiah 55, verse 6 through 11. This passage tells us why the second attitude we should have in evangelism is one of optimism. Starting in verse 6, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake their ways and the unrighteous their thoughts. Let them turn to the Lord, and he will have mercy on them, and to our God, for he will freely pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. As the rain and snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish, so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but I will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. This passage is an encouraging reminder that God will accomplish his will. This is the basis for our optimism. The Lord assures us that he knows what will happen when he says that his ways are not our ways. We are further reassured that his word will not return empty. We can remain hopeful despite any apparent lack of conviction with the people that we are witnessing to. Once the person who you might have been witnessing to trusts in Christ, we can have further joy for the work of salvation. Before I conclude, I would like to talk a little bit about God's part in evangelism. First, the work of evangelism is divine. In fact, it happens in spite of our efforts. It is entirely impossible without Christ, yet he has chosen to use us. Also note that God answers prayer. Both of these points are stated in John 15, verse 16. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you might bear fruit that will last, so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give to you. He also works through the Holy Spirit, which is at work within us. Acts 1 verse 8 says, and you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And in conclusion, our goal in evangelism is to bring glory to God by bringing sinful man to God, and to imitate Christ by fulfilling his commandments.